In the Bible, Isaiah 65 chapters. Wow. Let us start there at verse 1. I'll read the entire of 65. That'll be our text for today. You may have noticed I have probably spent more time this week on the prayers I've written rather than the sermon that I'm about to give. For the main point of the sermon that I want you to notice as I read through, there is a uniting command, a main idea, all right, that we need to get as we look at Isaiah 65. And that is this: behold, we are taught to behold. Behold God Himself, His works, His people, and His new creation. These things are just one of two capstones for Isaiah, the whole book, and are an extension of those prayers which we have already made to God, that He hears us, that He beholds us for certain. We should also give thanks that He reveals Himself to us. So this is Isaiah 65, verses 1 through, 25, I believe. Yes. I permitted myself to be sought by those who did not ask for me. I permitted myself to be found by those who did not seek me. I said, here am I, here am I, to a nation which did not call on my name. I have spread out my hands all day long to a rebellious people who walk in the way which is not good, following their own thoughts, a people who continually provoke me to my face, offering sacrifices in gardens and burning incense on bricks, who sit among graves and spend the night in secret places, who eat swine's flesh and the broth of unclean meat is in their pots, who say, keep to yourself, do not come near me, for I am holier than you. These are the smoke in my nostrils, the fire that burns all the day. Behold, it is written before me, I will not keep silent, but I will repay. I will even repay into their bosom both their iniquities and the iniquities of their fathers together, says the Lord, because they have burned incense on the mountains and scorned me on the hills. Therefore, I will measure their former work into their bosom. Thus says the Lord, as the new wine is found in the cluster, and one says, do not destroy it, for there is benefit in it, so I will act on behalf of my servants, in order not to destroy all of them. I will bring forth offspring from Jacob, and an heir of my mountains from Judah. Even my chosen ones shall inherit it, and my servants will dwell there. Sharon will be a pasture land for flocks, and the valley of Achor a resting place for herds, for my people who seek me. But you who forsake the Lord, who forget my holy mountain, who set a table for fortune, who fill cups with mixed wine for destiny, I will destine you for the sword. And all of you will bow down to the slaughter, because I called, but you did not answer. I spoke, but you did not hear. And you did evil in my sight, and chose that which I did not delight. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, my servants will eat, but you will be hungry. My servants will drink, but you will be thirsty. Behold, my servants will rejoice, but you will be put to shame. Behold, my servants will shout joyfully with a glad heart, but you will cry out with a heavy heart, and you will wail with a broken spirit. You will leave your name for a curse to my chosen ones, and the Lord God will slay you. But my servants will be called by another name, because he who is blessed in the earth will be blessed by the God of truth, and he who swears in the earth will swear by the God of truth, because the former troubles are forgotten, and because they are hidden from my sight. For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth. And the former things will not be remembered or come to mind, but be glad and rejoice forever in what I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem for rejoicing, and her people for gladness. I will also rejoice in Jerusalem and be glad in my people. There will no longer be heard in her the voice of weeping and the sound of crying. No longer will there be in it an infant who lives but a few days, or an old man who does not live out his days. For the youth will die at the age of 100, and the one who does not reach the age of 100 will be thought accursed. They will build houses and inhabit them. They will also plant vineyards and eat their fruit. They will not build and another inhabit. They will not plant and another eat. For as the lifetime of a tree, so will be the days of my people, and my chosen ones will wear out the work of their hands. They will not labor in vain or bear children for calamity, for they are the offspring of the blessed, of those blessed by the Lord, and their descendants with them. It will also come to pass that before they call, I will answer. And while they are still speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb will graze together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox, and dust will be on the serpent's food. They will do no evil or harm in all my holy mountain, says the Lord. The prayer of chapter 64 has now ended. We talked last week in chapter 63. We went through that particular passage and talked about the importance of the giving God no rest, to be a watchman for his people, to be the one to plead for his in chapter 62 and 63, for his people to be a praise among the nations, for Jerusalem to be a praise among the nations. That prayer at chapter 65 has now ended. Chapter 64 is the prayer of that very kind of watchman, looking for the glory of God to be among the nations. Now, chapter 65 comes, and we don't see the overt references to the Messiah or the servant. What we see are the consequences of the servant or the Messiah's work. Here we find that there is a new creation going on. The Lord's response doesn't repeat any of the coming of the conqueror that we saw in chapters 59 through 63, but promises that there will be a new creation, a new heaven and a new earth. All along, Isaiah has been talking about the business of making a new creation and a new society that he will populate with this regenerate, this saved remnant of God's people. And how this same good news of redemption through Jesus Christ will not just remain among a select few, but that it will go out to the nations, all the nations. This is the great mystery of the Gentiles being gathered in. That's exactly what chapter 1, or verse 1 of chapter 65 is saying. Behold me, he says, and he's going to show himself in his saving grace to those you don't expect him to show himself to. See, because it is the Lord who makes the initiative to make himself known. I don't remember exactly what holiday it is that we would always gather in my home when I was a child and watch The Wizard of Oz. I tend to think it was something in the fall, but I could be wrong about that. But anyway, if you've seen The Wizard of Oz with Judy Garland and all the rest of those fellas, you remember that scene at the end of the movie, right? Where they finally gain access to where the wizard really is. And there's this big projection up there, and they see the projection. This is the mighty, powerful Oz, right? And they're cowering and cowering, and then the little Yorkie goes across the whole floor, and really it's just an old man and some parlor tricks. God is not revealed by our pulling back a curtain. He's not revealed by our seeking him or by the cleverness of our inquiry. He is not the subject of scientific inquiry or investigation. The only way we know him is by his initiative to reveal us to him. And what he reveals about himself to us is what he is. There's no more that we can know about him than he has allowed us to know about him. These promises which we find of the new heaven and the new earth, where everything false will be overthrown and brought to an end, and the worldwide people of God will be gathered from all the nations to come into that great Zion, the spiritual people of God, which is yet to be. A picture shown to us in Revelation 21 in great detail, verses 23 through 27. And the city has no need of the sun or of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God has illumined it, and its lamp is the Lamb. The nations, the Gentiles, will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. In the daytime, for there shall be no night there, its gates will never be closed. And they will bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it, nothing unclean, and no one who practices abomination and lying shall ever come into it, but only those who are written, whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. This new creation is going to come from every nation, and it's going to come from those to whom God has revealed himself in his world initiative. You know, in verse 1, God himself is speaking here, and he says, I permitted myself to be sought by those who did not ask for me. And yet we find in other places that you will seek me and you will find me when you seek me with all of your heart. Which is true. They're both true. But what's first? What's first is the initiative of God to reveal himself. What's first is the regeneration of the heart to make the soul seek after God according to his truth. Behold me, he says, God's saving grace to the Gentiles, to a nation that did not call upon my name. In fact, as a play on words, God is doing exactly what Isaiah did in chapter 6. Here am I, here am I. God is not hiding himself from us. He is not hiding himself from the world. He is not hiding himself from you. He says, here I am. Look here. In my word. This is where I reveal myself. Don't look elsewhere. There's nowhere else to find. Because the one place that you may know is true about revealing God and His character to us is found in His Word, what He has said in His Word to us. He is permitting Himself to be found by those who by nature would never seek Him. You know, Jesus Himself in Luke chapter 7 is praising the faith that He finds among the Gentiles. When the centurion comes and says, "My servant is ill. Teacher, would you heal him?" And He says, "Well, show me to..." You don't need to come to the house, Jesus. All you have to do is give an order and it'll happen. I know that that is who you are. And He says, "Faith like this I have not found among Israel." Only one way someone sees that, and that is by God Himself revealing Himself. A centurion, a person in this part of the world, a person who grows up apart from God, does not seek God because they suddenly want to. If you are seeking God, you are doing it because it is God who is drawing you to Him. Therefore, all the more, be more diligent, therefore, to be a student of His Word, because that is where you will find out who He really is. But there's a contrast, therefore. Right after that, "Behold," He says, "my judgments." And who do these judgments fall upon? You know, the prophet Joel is very careful to say, hey, you know where judgment begins, right? It begins with the house of God. It is amazing His patience that He has shown to His people who ought to know better, who were the stewards of the oracles of God. "I have spread out my hands all day long to a rebellious people," He says. God has shown an amazing patience with this rebellious evil. And He's saying now that the provocation and the penalty that goes along with that provocation is going to come down upon the house of God because you have been repulsive and arrogant and idolatrous and proud and entitled, and you have thought that you are better than others. Get away from me. I'm holy. Keep to yourself and do not come to me. I am wearing the mask of holiness. I am the one who appears the most holy among you. What does He say? "Behold again my judgments. Do not think because you are born into Israel you have some kind of claim upon God and His knowledge. It is not that any longer which makes any difference, but the Spirit of God working in the heart of the people of God to reveal God to them. Behold," He says, "my judgments. It is written before me. I won't keep silent." Again, here He's not talking about keeping silent, about speaking the Word of God to them, but He's saying, "I will not keep silent, but I will repay in the judgment for their sin." Because the gospel is the key to the kingdom of heaven. The gospel is both loosing and binding. To those who are repentant and believing, it is the power of God unto salvation, to the Jew and to the Greek. But to those who do not hear, who are proud of heart, who are not repenting, who are self-willed and self-righteous, He says to them, "Your own iniquities, they are going to be like this unholy incense burned on mountains in idolatry. I will measure their work," He says, "back into their bosom." Behold me. Behold my judgments. Behold now my servants singing. Verses 8 through 16 we'll cover very quickly. Is this really is that fulfillment of that final day, the wheat and the tares, where the angels come and sort out the good, those who are God's people, from those who are not God's people. Briefly, in verses 13 through 16, we have a recounting of the blessings and cursings from Mount Gerizim and Ebal. Behold, my servants will eat, but the curse of those who are not my servants is they will be hungry. Behold, my servants will drink, but you who do not know me, they will be thirsty, etc. The cursings and the blessings come because God has sent His Spirit out to search for the hearts of all those who would be His. And every elect person from every time and place shall be gathered unto God, and that remnant of humanity, that remnant of God's people will be made holy, and those who have spurned the mercy of God, who have refused to repent and believe, they shall go down to everlasting torment in the place where the fire is never quenched and the worm never ceases to chew at the flesh. My servants are singing while the wicked are shamed, he says. Now finally, in verses 17 through 25, we find Isaiah speaking of not just what would happen in the days in the restoration from Babylon, not even in the time of the gospel, but what would happen at the very end of everything. That all we see and all we are made of shall be transformed. I touched on last week, I said something about the fact that there is an incompleteness to all of the transactions of God's culmination of His kingdom. There are those who still, in fact, all the elect have yet to have their resurrection bodies because the resurrection has not happened yet. The resurrection that we talk about at the end of the age. Here he's saying all things shall become new. And are we to look forward to that as though it were something that is going to happen? Yes. But Paul assures us in 2 Corinthians 5:17 that if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. Jesus Christ in His full and complete work of redemption on the cross and in the resurrection has taken all the things that have kept us from God, the old creation, the old self with its death and its sin. And He has nailed them to the cross and made a shame of those who would accuse of us, those who would accuse us. And He has taken it out of the way. And now He is creating a new society, a new people, a new place of eternal delight in which it is God who is delighted over His people who are made perfect by the blessings of Christ. And we look here in chapter 65, verses 20 through 25, we see this recounted over and over again. They will build houses and they will inhabit them. They will plant vineyards and eat their fruit. They will not build and another inhabit. They will live and enjoy that which is the work of their hands. They won't labor in vain. Verse 24 and 25 bring to a head this very notion of the very first promises God made in the garden when He was saying that there will be a curse upon the serpent. Verse 25, the dust will be the serpent's food. Genesis chapter 3, verses 14 through 16. You'll recall, He says to the serpent, because you have done this, cursed are you more than all cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you will go, and dust you will eat all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your seed and her seed, and he shall bruise you on the head and you shall bruise him on the heel. To the woman he said, I will greatly multiply your pain in childbirth. In pain you shall bring forth children, and your desire will be for you, and he will rule over you. The blessings of the new creation, security and prosperity and peace, come from the work of Christ. And the work of Christ is revealed in the Word of Christ, which we have in front of us. Isaiah here has assembled an impressive list of charges against those who said they were provoking the Lord to anger. He talks in verses 2 through 5 of chapter 65 of all the kind of religious defection and disloyalty, the abhorrent practices of the unbelieving. And believe it or not, all the spiritual snobbery and elitism, all the things that are offensive to God. Yet, remarkably, when it comes to down to the real matter, none of the things are mentioned when the sword finally arrives in verse 12. "I will destine you for the sword," he said, "and all of you will bow down to slaughter." Why? Not because of those things in verses 2 through 5. Why? "Because I called and you did not listen. Because I spoke and you did not hear. And you did evil in my sight, and you chose that which I did not delight." The problem, the real killing sin, is to have failed to listen to the Word of God. He called and spoke. They refused to respond and hear. Now, how did that voice come to them? Was it in the preaching and writing of the prophets?
Yes.
Was it in the instruction of the priests?
Yes.
Was it in the careful counsel of the wise?
Yes.
Their final nail in the coffin, their real sin, which could not be overlooked, was, as the prophet Amos put it, spurning the teaching of the Lord and failing to keep His commandments. The people of God are created by the Word of God, because the Word of God is His creative word to bring into being that which is His will. They are His possession. The Word of God is His revealed truth. And the way that we know that God has possessed us is that He says so in His Word. We have different circumstances today than they do. But the very same thing is the nail in our coffin if we fail to listen. The deadly sin of God's people is the neglect of His Word. The Bible clearly taught, and the response being, "But in my opinion, it's X." The Bible doubted, half believed. That doesn't apply in this situation. The Bible denigrated, left as a closed book sitting, gathering dust. How it hurts the Lord when we let a day start without opening His book. What loss and damage to our souls is there when the Word of God has not been hidden in the heart to guard us against sin? And when we are taught God's Word, we say, "Do not teach me that. Do not tell me what to do. God knows my heart." That ought not give you any comfort. Spurning God's Word is the trait of those who are apart from Him. God is a lover who has sent a letter to his beloved, and those who spurn God's word are those who say, oh, I can't be bothered with that. I can't be bothered with what God's word says about that. In my opinion, it's this. Imagine the feelings of our beloved Lord finding all those love letters that he has written to us. Oh, so carefully kept, and yes, indeed, tied, sent with a red ribbon. But like Isaiah 29:11 says, they're never opened. The entire vision, he says, of those who are cursed will be to you like the words of a sealed book, which when they give it to the one who is literate, saying, please read this, he will say, I cannot, for it is sealed. Then the book will be given to those who are illiterate. Please read this, and he will say, I cannot read. The very same prophet Amos speaks of a famine of the word of God that comes upon those who spurn God's truth. When the gospel went to the Berean Christians, what made them so noble? What made them praiseworthy? What made them worthy of being mentioned? And why many churches have named themselves thinking they would follow after their example? They were noble-minded, for they received the word with great eagerness. Examining, the word they're examining, that is poring over in great detail to be completely conformed to its truth. Examining the scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. Dear people, the thing that separates is those who have submitted to revelation and those who have not submitted to revelation. They received the word. Those Bereans searched the scriptures daily. May we have the same true Christian nobility ourselves in our lives. Let us pray. Lord our God, we give you thanks and praise for the truth that your word gives us, not just how it might give us a hint to do this or that, but that it truly warns us from sin, keeps us from death, shows us the way everlasting, gives us a true understanding of your will, separates us from the thinking of the world and the terms of the world and the words of the world and the thoughts of the world, that we might think your thoughts after you. For Lord, we do not want your thoughts conform to our thoughts. It is we who need to change. We who need to be understood. Gain understanding. So we pray, O Lord, that you might in our hearts pour out your Spirit and change us and conform us to the image of Christ. Continue to do so, no matter how painful or difficult it may be. For the difficulties of this life are nothing compared to the glory that is to be revealed in us who have trusted and believed in the name of Christ. We pray in his name. Amen.